Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given us in Jesus, and it's our desire to fulfill your will for your church and to do your works, to glorify our Father in heaven, to bring forth the fruit of your cross in our lives, Lord, the fruit of abiding in you. And just ask tonight to be taught by your Holy Spirit. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans. Hang on one second. Oh, there it is. Okay, very good. I almost panicked. Could you tell? You caught that, Peter. All right, Romans 12. As we have been doing, again, same title tonight, Many Are One. All right. Same title tonight, Many Are One, Romans 12, 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, coming forth in this study, again, believing that God has given us Romans 12 in a prophetic way, this goes all the way back to the time when we moved to this location and we did a service, and as we dedicated this place where we would meet unto the Lord, gave us Romans 12. And the charge that I remember out of that was that every single believer can find themselves in Romans chapter 12, that there's something very specific that the Spirit of God would have for each and every one of us. And that's my memory of that. Now, I introduce this for us as we continue to study this. This phrase, genuine church, arose later. Again, the coming out of 12:9, let your love be without hypocrisy. The idea of being real, being genuine, that Romans 12, you want to understand Calvary Chapel Fargo, how to fit in, how to serve, how to belong, do Romans 12. Now learn to become a doer of the Word of God. And we're in this section where I've entitled it, Many Are One. So coming out of verse 5, which is that emphasis, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Many are one. Now, we take a look tonight. We left off in verse 4, and I remind you that in order to be one out of many, there's two things that really have to happen. One, every one of us must offer our body a living sacrifice. What goes with that is a living sacrifice unto the Lord is not to be conformed to this world. If we're honest, that's usually the trouble that happens in our lives in church. We use our bodies to pursue worldly lust, love, desire, pursuit, and therefore the church a lot of times isn't one because we've mixed together the world and Jesus. And as I described that, again, we can learn from this because many are one body in Christ. And in order for the many to be one, Each and every one of us say, well, my body is a living sacrifice, and I live now in this body for the Lord. And that sets the first thing. Now, the second thing is this. Not to be high-minded toward the other parts of the same body of Christ. That's verse 3. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. And if you take those two things together tonight, and we all would respond to the truth and work together and say, I'm not asking us to be one with everybody we don't know in the body of Christ. I'm saying be one with those that you do know in the body of Christ. And it begins there. And I think this is the best understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us. And as I look at 12, 4, and 5, this is his desire. So not just genuine church, but out of Ephesians 5, glorious church. And they're together in this, that Jesus would wash us in the water of the word, that we as a church could be presented unto the Lord as a glorious church. Not having spot, not, again, that idea of washed, cleansed. This part that I bring up tonight, really want the Holy Spirit to teach us, and that's my sincere desire. We come to 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body. Now, Paul here is talking in reference about the human body, which everyone reading this, even as he would write the letter to the Romans, even as the church reads it all throughout time, we have no confusion over this truth that we have many members in one body. He's talking about your physical body, your human body. And as he lays that forth, it's important for us to see that all the members have not the same office. Then in 5, he transfers that understanding to say to the spiritual body or the body of Christ, to the church. And he's chosen by the Holy Spirit. Again, you think all scripture given by inspiration of God, this understanding that we're to have, it becomes most valuable. How can many be one? Well, I've identified out of the context, we must offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And then our mindedness, not to be high-minded. Now, the application as we apply this understanding that comes forth from learning from the many members of one body. And, knowledge is available anywhere. Well, false knowledge is available anywhere, and good knowledge is available. You have to discern what's what. And again, that which you partake of to learn and know something is going to be mixed together with whatever philosophy the one that you're reading follows. Now, why I describe it in that way, you can do great studies on the many members of one body. Now, I found one reference today that talks about the 78 organs, the way they counted them. I'm like, well, I didn't know we had that many organs. Well, 22 organs, and then they started to call the bones an organ. And again, however somebody would number this. But here's an intriguing one. About 6 billion cells in the body of human body. About 6 billion cells in the human body. It's rather interesting to consider this many members, one body. You know, when Paul's writing this, that it's not the microscopic age, if you will. So he's certainly not thinking the way we now think in obscure details because of that which God continues to reveal to us about the things we learn and the stuff we still don't know, but the things we're still learning. And so we can get great insight. But I remind you that this was not to be that you needed a degree to study the human body to get into the intricate understandings. It's right out there in the open. It's looking at the many members in the one body and in describing clearly all the members have not the same office. The many members, the Greek word there for members, is melos, again, simply to describe a limb or a part of the body. Jesus uses this word to describe how it's better for you if your eye causes you to sin to pluck out your eye rather than to have your whole body go into hell. He says, he calls the eye one of the members. Again, straightforward. And so when we apply this, many members, and we start to think about the eye or the hand or the thumb or the visible parts of the body. And so we're not talking, some deep study of intricacy. Like, I just can't figure out where or how the body functions, or what is the function of each of the members of the body. But the clear understanding is one body, many members, one body. It's understood. I don't think any of us are doing this, but if you are, you can kind of knock it off, and as you look in the mirror, say, well, I like all of my body except this one part. Now, we do talk like that, don't we? And yet the reality is, it's like there's none of this part of the body that's not you. And that's the clear physical learning we're to bring. One body, soma, Greek word for body is soma. The body as a whole. Again, always used in a very wide application, but it's great for us to know that even a tree, again, you think of a seed planted into the ground, and what grows out of that is a body. So it's used very broadly and very widely, so it lends itself to what we need to really learn, which is the understanding spiritually of this body of Christ, this thing we call genuine church. And I find this to be, maybe one of the lesser parts we've talked about with genuine church. I'd rather us now, this time around, make it more of the major part of as we concentrate on the oneness of the body. We'll see if that makes it happier. Okay, one body, and then that phrase, have not the same office. Greek word praxis for office. I don't know if I would think about the term office in relationship to my eyes or my ears, but certainly the ears have a hearing office, if you will. The nose has a smelling office, and maybe you'd like to turn that off from time to time because you smell everything, whatever that might be. The ears, and certainly you might hear the phrase function as you look at your version. And again, we're still in the physical body. And the part of all the members have not the same office. Paul expounds upon this understanding, and he's also addressing the high-mindedness when he says, not all the members, if they were all an eye, where would the hearing be? So he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 12, when he uses the same understanding, to address this part that all the members are necessary. When you look at your body in the mirror and you look at that, you don't think, well, I really wish I had a third eye. I mean, if I had one in the back of my head, I could see where I've come from. And so we didn't put the body together like that, which again helps. And then you can study it out, and you can see God's wisdom in making the body where He placed the organs. You know, you think of your eyes, you think of how they're protected in your head, and you think of the ears and where they're located to hear. And again, all this is all wonderful. And you can spend a lot of time studying the many members of one body. And you can get onto this, how the organs work together in the various systems, and so how the heart then works together with the rest of the cardiovascular system, how the heart and lungs work together, and it becomes a great place that we would say every part is necessary. That comes forth in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, to leave that, again, not to leave the understanding, but then to see clearly in 5, this is what he wants us to learn. We, being many, are one body in Christ. Now, I've been phrasing this such, as we go through this study, that if we're going to fulfill what we are, we can't ignore the commands. You cannot walk in disobedience and expect that you're going to fulfill what God intended. So as you abide in Christ, as you remain, and then as you trust, and as you, again, receive the word, the command is offer your body as a living sacrifice. When we do that, we're agreeing together with God. And when we say not conform to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then not to think of ourselves more high than we ought, but as we think soberly, this is the sober thought. We're one. That's the sober thought. We're one with each other. And it goes as far to say this, we being many are one body in Christ, every one members of one another. And so I provoke you to this wonderful thought that you could honestly say with everyone in here, I am a part of you. You're a part of me. That there's no understanding the wholeness of church without understanding that all of us, this is a warfare Because when we study in 2 Timothy 3, we're living in days when men are lovers of themselves. Well, guess what the conformity of the world that comes into the church, guess what that tip of the spear is? Fighting that one that we would say we're not to be lovers of ourselves, but we're to love one another in the body of Christ. And again, just provoking you to that thought, you think of every person here and as if you were looking in the mirror together, like, I'm a part of you, you're a part of me. And we're one together. It's only expressed as you would see all the members, or again, we would probably more likely use the term part, body parts. It's implied with a part of the whole. And so this place where we want to be at, and describing this, not have the same office, praise God, not having the same doing, the same function, that's given in the physical body so we can carry it into this idea that each one of these parts of the body is to do, right? The doing, that's praxis, the doing, the deed, the performing of, the eye sees, the ear hears, the hand, right? The hand works, the hand grabs, right? The hand blesses. And now you start to see that some of these organs have a multiple use. Your mouth, together with your tongue, speaks, but it also tastes. And now you're starting to appreciate that this oneness that we have in the body of Christ and the members of the body of Christ, and then how do you look at one another? So we're told that to no longer regard one another after the flesh. Again, so that's that part of once and for all, we decide we're spiritual. When you see that phrase, one body in Christ, the only way we're in Christ is by His spiritual body. When He died and rose again, the only way we're one in Him is as He's risen from the dead. When Paul instructs the church of Corinthians, he says we're baptized by the Spirit into one body in Christ. And now we have to have eyes that see. So yeah, you have eyes that physically see, but now we're asking for this understanding that comes forth from looking at our physical human body, but then transferring that understanding to the spiritual body of Christ and to see we are members of one another. We're only a part of what God is doing. And I think that's a very important phrase to look at. Find your way to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. I won't be so bossy. I'll ask you if you would go there. Although I read my Bible, it's entirely in my command, you know, in my power to command you. Few people smiled at that. I command you. Now, you look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Fact. Simple statement of fact. Now, our part to decide tonight in genuine church, glorious church, is say, but we're one body in Christ. Now, if that rubs you the wrong way, or you get hardened over that, or you're like, I'm not sure I want to be one with. Now, I remind you, when we studied Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has given Himself for us as that sweet smelling aroma, that sacrifice. And it says, let not fornication be named among you. Let not idolatry, covetous, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. See, when you say we're one body, and again, when you look in the mirror, I don't know how you are when you find a blemish on your body. What do? I try to get rid of the blemish, right? The idea of, oh, something's wrong there. What the part here to be spotless and blameless in the body of Christ, what are we talking about? See, we're in this together, and we're all members of one another. Now we have a certain, as it would be described, we have a certain care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond, or free. Now, if you think that was easy to overcome, Jew and Gentile were as far away. You catch Peter describing what? You wouldn't catch me dead in the house of a Gentile, let alone eating with them. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it's breaking down that middle wall of separation, and you realize one body. This, Jesus doesn't have a two bodies. He doesn't have a Jewish body of believers and a Gentile bodies of believers. It's one body. And then the bond or free, again, another big division in the whole Roman Empire. those that were free, those that were slave. And again, we need to appreciate this wonderful truth. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And there's only one way we do this. It's not, why can't we all just get along? It's the reality is to lay down your life and not be high-minded, not think of yourself more and above anyone else. This one body in Christ baptized into that one body. Again, some thoughts that arise for me to appreciate how we need the many doings of the individual members of our body. All it takes is for one of your the physical parts of your body to not be functioning and cause you pain. All of a sudden, you've got a lot of attention for that one member of the body. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you know just how important that function is for the body. Or if you have a bad shoulder and you can't tie your shoe, whatever that might be, or maybe it's an organ within that you can't see, but when it's, and so the point being made for us, we need one another, okay? But we need this. This is the part I want to get across. So we need the many doings. Okay? Not a single one of us has for ourselves the doings that we need in the body of Christ. Not a one. God doesn't make it that way. And so we've been individualized in this philosophy of self-love in this world. And that's why we, when we gather together, not to be conformed to the world, we've got to put the philosophies and the ideas of the world off. So we come together and you have to change your mind. So back to that, when we're high-minded and we start to, I'm better than that person, you've already established, I don't need them. And that's why that high-mindedness is addressed in this way, where when you would look at the body and you would listen to what's taught, you say, I need every member of the body of Christ. I need the people here. And it's important we see that because I don't have all the doings. And we'll get on to how God gives the doings here in just a bit. But the convincing part is if you look in the mirror and you look at your physical body, do you need a nose? Do you need ears? Do you need hands? And you look at all this and like, well, I need what they can do. In fact, you even need your eyes to see that. And again, I'm not talking about those that have adapted. I think adaptability is an amazing thing, but that's not the point of the many members. And we are one with another. Now, Ephesians 4. So if we're by one spirit, we're baptized into the body. Ephesians 4:3 gives us a charge. Now, many times when the view of church is a place I attend, I go there, and then I go back home, and I'm not a part of that. See, the whole thing is to change that high thinking. To say, it's not a place I attend, it's that I'm a part with my church. I'm one with my church. It's the church of Jesus and it's mine because I'm a part of that. And everyone that I'm agreeing together to be one together with, I have a responsibility, they have a responsibility. We all have our doings and we're one together and we're going to function. We're going to do the doings of a body. And that's kind of the idea. So the being baptized into one body, now here's our part, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That endeavoring is to give that diligence. And so this will always be sought to be destroyed. Satan loves to destroy part of the body. He loves to cut a limb off. He loves to cut this part off. He loves to destroy your view of another in his sight and convince you through lies that you really don't need to talk to that person. It's gone rampant in the last 3-4 years. I still remember the first time I heard the term ghosting. Like it was in a headline of, I was reading this, like ghosting is the new practice in dating. I'm like, well, I don't even know what ghosting is. So I had to look it up. I had to look at the article and then I had to do an internet search to find this term ghosting. And it's a shame to think that that's part of the practices in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not here to say what others are doing wrong or what we're doing wrong. I'm just simply laying this before us, how we could cannot be conformed to this world, that there's no place for that. There's absolutely no place for us just to say, I'm not talking to you anymore. Or to I'm not going to work that out. And this is that part of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not saying you need to go get unity. Right? You're baptized by one Spirit into the body. That's unity, unity of one Spirit. Paul goes on to describe one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Your part is you're in the body. You're already in the body. Your part is stay there. Keep it. Endeavor to keep that unity. Bond of peace, bond of love, right? Love is the bond of perfectness. And I lay this forth really to be in a convincing way. And if you're still in Ephesians 4, look down at verse 16. For we are members of His body, of His flesh. Wait, I jumped ahead. 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together are compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. Again, remember, effectual working is reserved for the power of God. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The joints, the relationships, the members of the body of Christ, where our relationships are, that supplies and edifies, that builds up. And this is the part that you can fight against this, or you can submit under the Word of God, and you can say, I'm one with everybody here. I believe that everyone here is here. And then in them being here are saying, I'm one with the body of Christ. And that means then we're all a part of one another, and now we're all endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Genuine church. Right? Romans 12:3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's key. And then 12:9, let your love be without dissimulation. See, you cannot say you love someone and be hypocritical about it. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then 10, which is the brotherly love, which again, I think it's the delighting to be together. So this takes us to live this out in oneness. And I believe we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this out, where we delight to be together. And I think it's important in understanding, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:9. It's almost like chapter 12 could be memorized. But wouldn't it be kind of fun to do this? And maybe we should do that next week. How many verses are there in chapter 12? Is there 21. You take 21 people where each one memorizes one verse, and we only have the whole chapter as all 21 people would share that. Oh, hey, I just forgot Chris. Chris was going to come up earlier tonight. Chris, we'll do it next week. Okay? Did he peek his head in? See if he's listening. He's out there?
He's out there.
He's probably... Forgive me, Chris. I was going to have him share. He had a word of exhortation for us. Maybe we'll get to it yet here before we wrap up tonight. But this oneness of the body of Christ in genuine church, and it's an illustration. Could you imagine if we could, just between all of us in the room, would we start to be able to write whole chapters of the Bible from memory because a part of it's here, a part of it's there? Oh, then, and I remember it's like this, and then we'd get the phrases together. And this is very good for us to see that we in and of ourselves do not have everything that God put in, but we have it as we have it together. See, because Satan's always working on that one, saying, what, you don't need them, you don't need them, you don't need them. Because his tactic is to separate from the flock, especially when you're in a weakened state. So don't be surprised that Satan draws near when you are going through trouble. Okay, or you've sinned. Many times Satan gets you when you've sinned, and he starts to separate you. And this is why it's important as we walk in the light, that fellowship with one another. And so again, genuine church, and just trying to sow that thought in the... When we say that, and we say we're one with this, and we're a part of that, every one of us who says that we're here, we can't just live however we want to live. Now, everything we do affects every other part of the whole. And then glorious church, Ephesians 5:27, how Jesus will wash us in the water of the word, that's 5:26, how important the word is to wash us and change us and to really transform us, that Jesus would present us, his church, unto himself a glorious church, beautifying it, without spot, without, what's the other phrase in 5:27, without spot, blameless? Without blemish. See, now, I think, you know, I purposely brought that up earlier, that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can spot blemishes, can't we? It's like, oh, that doesn't look right. Well, you might say all of it doesn't look right sometimes, but see, this is that part that we're to be there for one another in this way. Glorious church, Ephesians 5:27, for we are members of his body, 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. That this is not really optional. Our understanding, it's not any more of an option in the body of Christ than it is for you to say, well, I'm two bodies. When I look in the mirror, I see the symmetrical part. That's two. We should see the same function many times in the church, the same functions and then doings will be happening in different ministries. Sometimes you'll have different people doing the same doings in different ministries in the church. And it's important understanding that these functions, you take those 6 billion cells, again in that estimate, those cells many times have the same doing. There's very much a similar doing in the very different aspects of where that cell is placed, but it still is transferring the nutrients, the water, the moisture, the passing through the cell, that again, the things we've come to know and learn. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. That's an amazing thing. Jesus left heaven. Again, think of this. God in all of eternity, before things began, Jesus leaves heaven and is born as a man. Again, supernatural, Jesus placed within Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, born as a man, fully God. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The only way this works, that he had to become one with us in order that we could become one with him. And so when you're born of him, and they say that this place of being born of the Spirit, and this really now is the truth, right? So the contrast is, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, the two shall be one flesh, from Genesis 2. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. Jesus had to leave heaven to become man in order that he could be joined to all the believers and be one with him. And then, so this is my instruction to us. Let's do it. Let's be one with Christ. Let's be one with one another. Oh, it'll be messy, right? You're dealing with, again, you're dealing with the likes of other people. And if you've bought into the lies of that all the philosophies have spread, they would say it's okay if you don't talk to so-and-so, or if it's okay if you don't like some people. In the body of Christ, this all this comes forth to these wonderful, glorious commands. And again, I encourage you here. It's not about your intellect. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit, but have not love, and it will profit you nothing. Just a noisy, clanging, noise-making cymbal. And this is an important part that we take this up. Genuine church, glorious church. Now, how does this happen? Well, here's how we relate, and this is the doings of the church. The gifts, 12:6. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So we take up this portion of the study, and this is the part to be thoroughly convinced that the oneness in the body, and what are the doings of the body? The doings of the body are to distribute the grace of God to one another through the gifts of grace that are given according to the grace, and which you've been given is to be distributed to another in the body of Christ. That's the basic of understanding, having then gifts differing. This isn't about relatability. I think one of the worst ways that we listen in our communication with one another is trying to relate to one another.
Instead of answering that which God gives you to answer, to encourage, to edify, to build up, to instruct in psalm, hymn, spiritual song, to have something to share with one another rather than to work on your relatability. I think they like me. I think I get along with them. I think, you know, this part. Not that you won't have that, but that's not the oneness of the body. What's instructed is in the oneness of the body, having then gifts differing. So it's meant to invoke, as you look at the offices of the physical body, the doings of the different parts, the nose, the eyes, the ears, those parts, these gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The word for gifts is the Greek word charisma. You take them plural, you'd say charismata, right? The idea of the charismatic. That's the gifts of the Spirit as described in 1 Corinthians 12, as described here in Romans 12. Ephesians 4 talks about God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Again, that idea of the giving of the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And to me, this charisma is good to understand the definition so that you would see this, that these giving of these gifts, and again, I'll put the thought right here. Every part of your body has a function. That means that every member of the body of Christ has at least one gift. So there's not a giftless member of the body of Christ. That means that he's given you, according to his grace, the gifts that he desired to give you so you can distribute that gift to the body. And the relatability is not as important as you would be faithful to give that which he gave you. So open up your heart to the Lord. That was really the gift of prophecy from Sunday morning. And if you start to apply that, open up your heart to the Lord, and he will put into you the very desire to take the gospel out to others. See, to do these things. You can be encouraged in this gifts differing. Don't get jealous when another in the body has a gift and like, oh, I see them being used, and everybody knows they have that gift. See, that's gifts differing according to the grace. Maybe they've been given a grace because if God gave you that gift, you'd be going around telling everybody how wonderful you were with that gift. Rather than the one who gets it, who's like, they're maybe at home like, oh Lord, should I say this? When do you want me to say this? And they're holding that thing in humility. And this is that part, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Where do they come from? From God. And then the understanding of this, again, I'll stir you up to this. 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, now concerning spiritual gifts, it's really spiritual. Gifts is implied because of what's spoken of in verse 4. So already in verse 1, to get the context, he says, now these are concerning spirituals, really is the literal. Brethren, I would have you not be ignorant. So what we're talking about tonight in the introduction of the gifts of the Spirit in the context of the oneness of the body, how we are to minister the grace of God to one another. He gives these differing gifts according to the grace that is given to you. And if you have that gift, it's the grace of God that gave you that. It was God's grace to give it to you. Now you can look at this from one of two ways. Say, well, why didn't I get more? Which then puts you back to, then you're trying to tell the giver how to give. How does that work when you tell the one who was giving you a gift that they should have given you a better gift? Pretty much breaks up the relationship, doesn't it? You know, and so you think about this part where we're not the ones to command God, and we're not to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4, I don't know if anybody jumped to 1 Corinthians 12, is worthy to say we should not be ignorant of this. Even as I share this tonight, we're not to be ignorant that the gifts are given for the oneness of the body. Okay. What hinders the oneness of the body? Sin. Is that straightforward? That's what hinders the oneness of the body. Sin separates. And so you see that commitment to that. So then the gifts Again, minister the grace and bring us together. There are diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4, same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God that works all in all. And he goes on to describe the manifestation gifts. You look at verse 9, another, specifically gifts of healing, the charisma. But you have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you have gift of faith, you have gifts of healings, you have gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecy, gifts of discerning of spirits. And those are the gifts many times when we go to Afterglow. That's the gifts we're wanting to know that God is doing that right on the spot. But listen up. When we study Romans 12, we're not talking about the afterglow. We're talking about the oneness of the body in all manner, whenever we interact, when we gather together, when we fellowship, or when we are ministering to one another's needs. We need these gifts. And these gifts that are written, and again, I describe differing gifts. I want you to concentrate on that. You have been given a gifting according to the grace of God that he gave for you, and it's different than anyone else in the body of Christ. Could even be the same gift, but he wants you to operate in that gifting the way that he gave you grace, so that you're not saying, well, somebody already has a gift in the body of Christ. Well, then maybe you won't be using it in that ministry, but maybe he's called you to a different area or administration or ministry where you will be using the same gift. If two people have the word of knowledge, that means God, from God's perspective, we need two with the word of knowledge, or maybe we need more. Now, you describe this, and it's important to catch the gifts differ. Diversities, differences, diversities, the same Greek word, diuresis, again, to describe a distinction, a difference, a diversity. It's different than the differing gifts in Romans 12, which that word for the differing is the Greek word diaphoros. Now, this is interesting to me because you study into the root word. So we understand variety, we understand difference, diversity. We can champion that, like, and say this is there's differences in the body of Christ, physical body differences, body of Christ. We need that. This one in Romans 12, gifts differing, diaphoros, varying, also surpassing, to describe the more excellent in relationship to how Jesus surpasses that of, again, writer of Hebrews uses that to describe how Jesus surpasses that which was in Judaism. And so if we can hear this tonight, that the gifts would in us would be different, varying, but they would also be more excellent than anything we would bring on our own. And I think it's important to understand, as you study into the root word, has with it the idea to carry or to bear. So then God gives these gifts and distributes them in the body. It's not for one person to carry, but for the members of the body to bear together one with another. And so when God gives these gifts of the Spirit, he gives you your particular gifts, and you bear that, you carry that, and then where you go, you take that gift with you. And it's a great place to be at, to see who else here goes everywhere you go all the time. And that should dawn on you that I've been given these gifts, and they're differing, meaning they're mine, and I am to carry them out, which again prepares you for Sunday for the vessel study at the end of 2 Timothy 2. So, great way to look at this, that God gives you these gifts, and with your vessel, you can carry that out. So, many times, you just got to get there, pray with the person, lay hands on them, or maybe you have the gift of giving, and the Lord says to give, or maybe you have the gift of mercy, and you find someone's going through trouble, and they just need mercy, or they've sinned, and they need the gift of mercy. But I remind you here, in 12, the gifts differing according to the grace that is given. I just remind you, grace changes everything. Everything I just said to you, that none of it comes from any of our own working up an effort to, I've just got to be a better Christian, and I make these pledges to God, and I'll do all these things. Never worked for anybody. But when he gives you that grace, and you go forth in that grace, and absolutely makes life worth living. If we're honest, the grace of God. Otherwise, what are we left with? We're left in our own dryness. Would you really like to only be able to express your Christian work by your own efforts? Again, grace changes everything. Transforms desolate and bleak plains into rich green pastures. It changes grit-your-teeth duty into loving, enthusiastic service. You know, I have friends of mine, and again, one in particular, I worked with him. He sees my schedule, knows my schedule. How do you keep going? I say, I only know one thing, by the grace of God. He's been gracious. Have you discovered the deep joy of living in God's grace? That's my commercial for Pastor Chuck's book, By Grace Changes Everything. Peter and Jeanette Schreiner. You were coughing, so I had to, there you go. Now these gifts, which we made it past five, Corey. All right. So these gifts of prophecy. So you look at 12:6. The phrase is, if you have the gift of prophecy or weather prophecy, so that it's implied, again, that this is the doing in the body. You have that gift of prophecy, it's for prophesying. So if your eye is not for seeing, what's it for? In the physical body. And so if you have that gift of prophecy, it's not just for you to have that and I have this gift. No, it's for prophesying. That's kind of the context in proportion to our faith. Back to verse 3, and you see that according to the measure, right? So each one has been dealt the measure of faith. And Paul describes to the Corinthian church, we have a measure of his, according to the measure of the gift of Christ implied by grace. This is a beautiful thing. So you can sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what you gave me is what you wanted to give me, and I receive it. And you gave me all that you wanted to give me. And I've received that. And now I want to use that for you and in proportion of faith. And if you say, I believe I have the gift of prophecy, then what should you be doing with that? Prophesying. That's the phrase. According to the proportion of faith. Now, gift of prophecy in the Bible, Old Testament prophets, I think it's a great understanding. They were many times foretelling of future events. New Testament's prophets were forthtelling God's message to the church. You had Agabus in the book of Acts who would say that the Holy Spirit showed him things to come. And then you have this gift of prophecy, which we're talking about tonight, has a greater value in the church than the gift of tongues, which is 1 Corinthians 4. The purpose of the gift of prophecy is to be edified and built up and encouraged and reassured in these prophecies. Again, describing that it takes faith for any spiritual gifts to operate in us, because what we must cooperate with the divine power more than the material power. I mean, I think that's where that proportion to faith really blesses. And we're told to judge prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:29, so that it agrees. And then speaking a prophecy. And if we're honest, the gift of prophecy isn't always about foretelling future events. It really, in its basic understanding, is these things that God wants to have said. And we're told that it provides, I think I got the reference in here, 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. You need prophecy when you're going through trouble. You need prophecy when you don't know what to do. Then the gift of prophecy comes. And many times, that gift of prophecy can then instruct us how to pray. And describing that, the plans that it reveals to us through prophecy, so we can go forth and do it. And we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying. So this becomes a very important gift, as it's described, greater than the gift of tongues. So we're to earnestly covet the best gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now 12:7, the gift of ministry. This is where we get our English word deacon, the diakonos, the on ministry. If you think about where this starts with the idea of if you have that gift of prophecy, how important that gift is for the church. We need the gift of prophecy. You know, when you have a verse for someone, you're praying for them and God gives you a verse and then you have a word to share of encouragement with that verse, that's gift of prophecy. Don't withhold that. You know, think about the church body in suffering and trial, and they get a phone call from another in the body, or another one knocks on the door and says, hey, I love you and I have this word to share with you. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I heard this is going on. I've been praying this verse, and God desires to encourage you and comfort you. See, we can limp along when we won't prophesy with the gift that has been given. Ministry, right? Let us wait, again, in italics, on our ministry. You say, does that mean that only those with the gift of ministry serve? Well, no. We're all called to be servants, but here is the idea of that God gives ministers to the church. The gift of serving, the gift of ministry, and I think it's a very important place to see. We don't talk about this during Afterglow, do we? This isn't tongues and interpretation. This isn't gifts of faith, healings, miracles. But this part of serving with that which God has provided, if you've been given a gift to serve, what do you catch? That you have that gift of ministry, then you should be ministering. You have the gift of teaching, you should be teaching. Now, that spiritual gift of teaching is also a manifestation gift, but it's also one we value very much. And I value, as I seek the Lord and pray and wait upon the Holy Spirit, teaching and seeking that the Spirit of God would write the word on my heart, that I would be able to receive from Him. I have something to share with you twice a week. And I value that. And then there's that gift of teaching when you're standing by and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit teaches you from this verse, and all of a sudden you have a teaching that you never studied for. And then the Spirit wants to teach what's in the Scriptures, or He wants to teach. And so if you have that gift of teaching, you are to use it in teaching. And then exhortation, to exhort. If you have that gift to exhort, to you've heard what the Word of God said. Hey, Chris, come on in. Can somebody switch out with him? You got it? So Chris has an exhortation for us, and so why not for this verse of he that exhorts on exhorting? Come on in. And so we're still on video, aren't we? Okay. Is this okay if this goes on YouTube?
Sure.
All right, so you can stand right in front of me. You need this. So Chris has an exhortation. At least I believe it's going to be an exhortation. So you can't go off the video.
Okay, here we am.
Hang on a second. Wait till we get you in praying. And you look right at everybody and give them your exhortation.
Okay. So my exhortation is from Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this is when Jesus began his ministry, and a couple of other places where, a couple of other verses where Jesus did the same thing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And then John the Baptist also said the same message in Matthew 3, verse 1. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this simple message, when he was on his way to the Sea of Galilee, before he went into Capernaum, and before he chose his first couple of disciples, walking along the wilderness road where everybody was out in public, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God. In other words, he spoke out loud for everyone around could hear him. So he raised his voice and he said three things. Basically, time is short, repent, believe the gospel. And that can apply to us as well, especially since now we're in the last days, I think, and time is definitely short. If we follow Jesus' example, what if we follow Jesus' example and any time we were on our way somewhere and we went into public where there's a lot of people around, they're just going about their life, what if we raise our voice and said, time is short, repent, and believe the good news of Jesus. For anyone who believes in the name of Jesus will be saved. That's my exhortation.
Amen. I guess that's where we're supposed to put that, right in verse 8 of the study, that exhortation. And that is an exhortation, right?
I was in all that last night.
Good. So you're exhorted now. You can say amen to that. So that's the gift of exhortation. You take that which God has said, and sometimes it even works with the teaching, and I use this one all the time. You catch my style. This is one of my spiritual gifts. I'll be teaching with the gift of teaching, the things that God has given me to say, and then I'll turn on and I'll exhort you to go forth and do them. And that's what Chris just did. We know time is short. We've been studying this, the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. We've been studying that. We also, this repentance, right, to get people to change their minds and receive the good news of Jesus. An example of exhortation right before our eyes. So if you have that exhortation, what should you be doing with one another all the time? See, you can take Sunday's Bible study and application, and you can exhort one another to open up your heart to the Lord. See, there were not many instructions from Sunday. Like, oh, we got to do all these things. No, the instruction was open your heart to the Lord through prayer, wait upon Him, and He would put that desire for the gospel into you. You take that word together with what Chris is describing. Once Jesus has put that desire in you, you probably are imagining yourself, I don't even want to do what Chris just said. Right? Isn't that how you started that phrase? You say 99% of the people don't live that way?
We're afraid to raise our voice in public.
Right. So you get this. So now if you wait upon the Lord and you open your heart to the Lord and He puts that desire for the gospel in you, and then you go out and you take that exhortation as you go out, then you can lift up your voice. You see some people say, hey, time is short. Right? Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try it. Right? As you wait upon the Lord, no, that's your exhortation. See, that's the gift of exhortation. Now, on the gift of giving, who should I call up? See, but look at this, that there's a gift of giving, he that giveth. So you have these gifts that we don't talk and focus a lot about when we're doing manifestation meetings, right, afterglows. But look at that, how important that exhortation to do the Word of God is. And then that those that would have the gift of giving. Now, we're all commanded to give our lives to Christ and to give our first fruits. That's commands. But now comes along this spiritual gift of giving, and the instruction is with simplicity. I take the words of our Lord, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That idea of with simplicity, not to layer it, not to put contingencies on it. I don't know if you've ever received a gift with strings attached. I will give you this if, and if you don't use it for that, then you got to give it back to me. This gift of giving, again, that's the understanding of simplicity, freely given. He that rules, again, the R word that nobody really likes because nobody likes ruling, but it's the gift of government or governance or the gift of leading, that gift of ruling, which we value. We really value some, hey, this is what God is saying, this is what we're going this way, we got this plan, this is where we're going to be at. And likewise, again, with diligence. So he that has that gift of leading, gift of ruling, gift of governance, the key is with diligence. And then the gift of mercy, as we wrap up tonight, the gift of mercy. It's an important one, because this is tied together with giving the mercy that God has given you. It's tied together with comfort. And you might even look here now, gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians, again, together with this understanding gifts of mercy. Mercy and helps are very closely related. That this is a part of what needs to be happening in the body of Christ all the time. One in need, you can help them. You have mercy with cheerfulness. In the idea of giving that gift of mercy. I don't know. If you look at someone, like we usually have a phrase like this in the world, this is, oh, they're getting what they deserve. That's opposite of the gift of mercy. We look at someone and say, oh, man, if they get what they deserve, they're in trouble. They need mercy. You get a bad report. So maybe it might even be the effect of your own sinful choices, and like, oh, they need mercy. And you go to them and grant and get that gift of mercy and turn them back to the Lord and giving that mercy with cheerfulness. Rarely do you need to go and when someone has sinned and they've blown it and they're sitting there, you don't go and beat them up over the head with mercy. You come with mercy already implies guilt. Someone is just down over what's happened or what's going on in their life. They need one with the gift of mercy to come and comfort and really with cheerfulness to get their eyes lifted unto the Lord. So, pretty cool stuff. Who wants to be one with one another? Yeah. But I just got here. I don't know if I want to be one with everybody yet. See, do you realize what we're saying? Right? We're to trust the love of God in each other. And we're to manifest that. We're to give that. We're to bear. And that's why gifts differing. We're to bear our part and take it and distribute that which we have been given wherever we go. So, communion's done, right? Study's done. CKC teachers are waiting for you to come and get their kids. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we want to fulfill the oneness of the body. Lord, when we think of husband and wife in Ephesians 5 and Scripture, oneness of husband and wife, Lord Jesus, we, your church, want to be one with you. And in being one with you, that means all the members are to be one with each other. So, Lord, we follow your example. Would you nourish and cherish your church in love? Pour grace upon us. Lord, give gifts of grace. Lord, give us a greater proportion of faith. Give a greater measure of grace upon our lives to go forth. Lord, we confess the sin of thinking of ourselves way entirely too much. And we ask of you that you would transform and renew our minds to think upon you and what you would have us do with one another. What grace you would have distributed, what gift, what comfort, what mercy, what giving. Lord, stir up that gift of giving one with another in the body. Stir up those gifts of mercy. Lord, we ask that you would distribute these gifts and send us forth that your body could be in full function. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.